Proverbs chapter number 8. And I'm planning to cover quite a bit of ground tonight, but do it quickly. Because what we are looking at tonight is going to be really, maybe a little bit of review of what we have seen so far. We're almost to a change in Proverbs. There is kind of a sections to the book, and we're almost to a change in it. And so we're kind of at a place where it is taking together the things that we have looked at so far and with the idea of wisdom, comparing wisdom with foolishness, and that's where we're at. But last week, what we were looking at is that Solomon had told his children things that God hated, told him about setting up principles in his life and how to live by principles, and then he started to recount a situation that he had observed, something that he had looked at, and as he did that, he was making an attempt to try to impart wisdom into a son. And so he talked about staying out of foolishness last week. And so this week we're going to be talking about wisdom and see wisdom personified. But before we jump in, I want to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on our service tonight. And then we'll go ahead and dive into Proverbs chapter 8. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just thank you so much for your blessings. And we thank you for this time that we have to be here in church, Lord. We thank you for those who have made the effort to come out tonight, Lord, and for their desire, Lord, to be in your word around your people, Lord. We just pray, Lord, your blessings on them for them. We pray, Lord, just ask you that you be with our time as we study your word tonight, Lord, that you would just help it to sink down deep in our hearts and our minds, Lord, that it would awaken our awareness, Lord, of these things and these truths of your word. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would just please be with us, Lord, that we could live for you day to day, Lord, that we could allow your wisdom to rule and reign in our lives, Lord, make good decisions and represent you well. Help us to be a witness wherever we go. And Lord, I do pray that you be with the rest of our church family, Lord, those who are working, those who are traveling, those who are sick, Lord, that you just take care of them. And Lord, just help us as we desire so much to be a witness here in this place that you've put us at. Lord, we love to see people saved and serving you, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, that you give us opportunities for that. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. Just God, direct me now as I teach and give me clarity of mind and speech. Lord, we do love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so as we were talking about, we saw last week that Solomon was at his window looking out and he was making observations. He was observing a young man who was just going about his way, really not paying attention to how things were going, just allowing whatever comes, okay, without any direction or any real purpose, I guess we could say. And because of that, he was in a place that he shouldn't have been, at a time he shouldn't have been there. He fell under the tempter's snare, listened to her words for too long, was overcome by her appeals, or her lies, her flattery, and it led him to consequences that were going to be lasting in his life. And so whenever we look at this here, we learn that a principled life is going to keep us from temptation, and it's going to help us to not fall for the tricks that come along with temptation. And so today, rather than temptation or foolishness personified, we're going to be looking at wisdom personified. And as Solomon got insight from his observation, he began to think of the availability of wisdom. I kind of picture in my mind Solomon looking out his window and just observing the things that's going on and taking what he is observing, the things that is happening around him, the things that he's seeing other people going through, and he's taking that and he's applying it to himself. He's learning truths about how the world works by watching the world at work. Mm-hmm. That makes sense, right? Because we talked about what wisdom is, and wisdom is the right application of knowledge. It is applying knowledge the way that God intended for it to be, and interpreting the world around us according to the way that God fashioned it. When we realize that God created all things, he put it in order, a certain order with great wisdom and knowledge and foresight, we can realize that the world operates a certain way. Mm-hmm. We talk about cause and effect, about sowing and reaping, things like that. There are laws that God put in place. There are principles. There's certain ways that things are meant to function. And if we go against those things, then if we go against his righteousness, it's sin, right? If we go against his wisdom, it's foolishness. If we go against the things of nature, it is unnatural, right? So just the idea here of God has prescribed a certain way that things are to go. And wisdom is finding the way that God described or prescribed for things to go and living in that way. And so as we're thinking about Solomon looking out his window, observing this guy, he is taking to heart these truths. He's relaying them to his son and saying, hey, I've observed other people get themselves into trouble in this. And because I see the way that this situation works out, then I'm going to apply that to my life and I'm going to stay far from it. And that is simple, right?
Yeah.
That's the way that things should be. And that's what we're going to see here as he's talking about wisdom. But as I was thinking on this, I realized that for some reason, maybe it's human pride, I guess, we think we'll be the exception to the rule. You ever observe that? You know, you look around and everybody else makes this decision, takes this path, blows up in their face, but not me. It won't happen to me. Isn't that the way the human mind works? The human heart works? And so we can see other people failing. We can see other people messing up, but somehow we think that we're going to do better. Somehow we're going to get better results. Somehow we can take on the enemy and we're going to win even though everybody else has fallen, right? As I was saying that, I was thinking of like carnival games. You ever go to like a carnival and play the carnival games? Anything like that? You ever see it? You know, they got like the things where you're trying to knock down the bottles or shoot the targets and stuff like that. And they're always rigged. You can't get anything out of it.
Yeah.
I know we were at Tato Park there a while back and they had like the one section was like all the carnival games and you don't get anything from those. They're all rigged. Okay. They know how to do it so that you're not going to be able to win at that. But you watch somebody else and they'll fail and they'll fail. And you're like, I'll show them how it's done. Right. And so you step up there and you get the same results as they do. So I guess it can kind of be pride in that way. And it's that way with us as human beings is that though the Word of God says, don't do this or this is going to happen, though you look at other people's lives and it says, you know, we did this and this is our results, like, no, but I think I'll be okay. It's not going to affect me. And the Bible has a word for that. Fool. Right? It's foolishness to think that you're going to get a different result, to think that you're going to be the exception to the rule. And so whenever the Bible starts talking about wisdom, it's telling us how things work and what to expect, how to get success, right? And so let's go ahead and look at Proverbs chapter number 8. And Proverbs chapter number 8, and I want to read it in sections, I believe, rather than reading the whole chapter. But beginning at verse number 1, it says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way in places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. And so we'll stop there for now. But it starts out, doth not wisdom cry? And as it's asking these questions, the assumed answer is yes. Okay? Wisdom is crying out. It's crying out from the high places. It's crying out from the paths of the streets. It's crying out from the gates of the city, from the entering in, where people are at, where people are congregating, where people are crowded. And I said there's a a contrast that's going on here, because in the previous chapter, there was the adulterous woman. There was the foolishness, the temptation that was going on. Mm-hmm. And where was she located at? You want to remember? Okay. It paints it as more like an alleyway, mm-hmm. off the beaten path, in the darkness, yeah. as the sun is setting, mm-hmm. out somewhere near her house. Mm-hmm. It's not on Main Street. It's over in the residential area, right? It's off the beaten path somewhere. You got to go look. But here it's saying that wisdom is out in the open, that wisdom is available. And I think that's what Solomon was thinking about as he was observing this man, this young boy without understanding, going about his way and making foolish decisions. He was seeing that in this situation, any fool could see where this boy was going was going to lead to heartache. Any fool but that boy. Mm-hmm. And you can see a lot of times for the person on the outside looking in, okay, someone who's disconnected from the situation, you can have a bit of an advantage because there's not emotions connected. There's not all of these other things with this decision. But you can watch someone be like, they're making a really dumb decision.
Yeah.
You ever been there?
Yeah.
And you're just watching someone make a stupid decision, and they're just foolishly marching off into a disaster. And anyone can see this is not going to go well, mm-hmm. except for that person.
Yeah.
And so what we're seeing here is that he is observing this boy. He's realizing what's going to happen. He's understanding that this man is making a really foolish decision, and the man is completely unaware of what's going on. But it is out in the open for everyone to see. It is out in the open for Solomon to watch and to take notes. And I think this is something I didn't stress enough last week, is how available wisdom is. Okay? How we can observe the world around us, how we can, if we will take our blinders off, if we will open up our eyes, there is much that we can learn from what's going on around us.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things that we could avoid if we would just pay attention. The Bible says that we need to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Mm-hmm. And I quote that verse often, but the idea of walking circumspectly means that you've got your eyes open, you're paying attention.
Right.
And so the opposite of that is someone, you know, you're out of town and you're watching and they've got their cell phone in their hand and they have no clue anyone around them because they're so busy on their phone texting or, you know, doing something else. They're in their own world. I saw a video today. I don't think there's any phone involved, but a woman was going to walk across the road. She had her back kind of toward the oncoming traffic and she's going crossways across traffic. And she actually walked into the side of a box truck as it went by, just like met it, just and walked into the side of it, bang. Completely oblivious, didn't even know there was a truck coming her way. It just walks into the side of it. If it would have been just a second later, she would have walked right in front of it and that'd been the end of her.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that a lot of people are going through life like that lady, that they're not paying attention to what's going on around them. They're not taking in the information. There's red flags and warnings all around and they're completely oblivious to it. And so wisdom is here crying out in the streets. She's saying, I'm here, I'm available, pay attention to me, I'll help you. But so many people are not paying attention. The woman in chapter 7 was lurking in the dark to ambush her prey, but wisdom is crying out from very public places. She's not hidden, she's not sneaky, she's not someone that you're going to have to go searching for, but she's always available. And so, as I said, we need to have our eyes looking, need to have our ears listening, need our hearts desiring. As we look at this passage, we've already looked at the first few verses where it says she's crying at the gates, at the entry of the city, the coming of the doors. And in verse number 4, we hear what she's crying. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. So it's not even selective. It's to everyone. It's available to everyone if they'll listen. O you simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. And so at the end of verse number 5, I think this is the key to all this, is to be of an understanding heart. Be of an understanding heart. It's the condition of the heart. The heart, the idea behind that is your desires.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Your heart lusts for things. It desires things. Whatever you set your heart to, that is what you're pursuing after.
Yeah.
Okay? And so it says if you're a fool, which none of us want to be a fool, right? But even to the full, wisdom is available if they're going to set their heart to it, to understanding it. See, you're going to hear what you tune your ear to. Yeah. You're going to see what you set your eyes toward. Mm-hmm. And you're going to desire whatever your heart is longing after.
Right.
Okay, so we have to get in tune to these things. We can think about this in many different ways. The girls was talking this week about where we come from. Hunting is a big thing. And a man can pick out a deer in the woods at, 100 meters. No problem. Because they have tuned themselves to be able to see that.
Right.
Okay? A woman may be able to spot a bargain in the store from, far, far away, right?
Yeah.
Know where every one of the coffee shops are before you ever get to them, right? And so you can find what you're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
You can hear what you're listening for. You're going to understand what your heart is applied to, right? Even like with the girls, whenever they're working on schoolwork and things, if their heart's not in it, which it rarely is, they're going to have a hard time understanding.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, Enfield's very focused on right now because the other two's already done with school. So I'm talking about schoolwork. She's like, oh, I'm the only one still doing it. No, all of them are this way. If your heart's not in it, you can't understand. It's like, I hate algebra. Why am I ever going to use this? Why do I have to learn this? And it makes it a lot harder because their heart's not there. They're not seeking understanding, right? And so with wisdom, it's the same way. If you have your head down, not paying any attention to the world around you, if you have your Bible closed, that's one of our huge sources of wisdom, right? You have your Bible closed, you're not going to get any wisdom from it. You're not going to put it in your pillow and glean from osmosis, right?
Yeah.
You're not going to absorb it while you're sleeping. It's not going to work that way. And so a closed Bible, you're never going to gain any wisdom from. Not paying attention to the world around you and walking circumspectly, paying attention to how different people are living their lives, how they're interacting with God, how they're pursuing God. You find somebody godly in your life, observe their life, and you can see what makes them the way that they are, and then you can emulate that. Paul actually said in one place to follow him as he followed Christ, right?
Right.
So the idea was, hey, if you'll pay attention to me, I'm paying attention to God, and I will show you how to follow him and how to serve him. And I think it would take someone like the Apostle Paul to actually say that. I don't want to be, up in front of you guys saying, watch me closely, I'll show you how to serve the Lord. No, don't watch me, I'll show you how to fail. But anyway, this is the idea of learning from the things that are around us. And so we need an understanding heart. Verse number 6, hear, for I will speak of excellent things. What has your ear? What are you listening to? Are you listening to things that are wise or foolish? Are you listening to the world around you, paying attention and discerning what you're listening to make sure that you're not constantly filling yourself with foolishness? Because wisdom is available. It's out there to be heard, but too often our hearts are tuned to the wrong thing. Herefore, I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. So here's a promise that wisdom is going to be excellent. It's going to be right. It's going to be good. And we'll get to that in a minute. But it says, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. It's not twisted. It's not corrupt. It's not wrong. Everything that has to do with wisdom is going to be good. It's going to be right. That's one of the ways that it's going to be a lot easier to discern it, to pick it up, to watch it. Look for the things that are good. Paul talks about whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are of honest report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Think on these things, right? I may have slightly misquoted that, but you guys understand what I'm getting at.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul's kind of the same idea here. Wisdom saying, hey, I've got some help for you. I've got some ways you're going to be benefited, you're going to be blessed, but you're going to have to be listening, watching, and seeking after me. I'm not hiding. I'm everywhere around you. I'm available to all people. But if you are so focused on things that are untrue and unwise and unholy, then you're going to miss out on the wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
An illustration that was brought to my attention with this is that all around us, completely unseen and unheard, are radio waves, right? Going out over the air, there's radio broadcasting all the time. We've got Shannon Side and RTE and I don't know what all. I never listened to them. But it's in the air surrounding us, right? But we don't hear it right now because we're not tuned into it.
Right.
But it's available, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
If you got a radio, I think most cell phones now have like an FM receiver on it. You know, I could open up my phone, I could tune into the radio station. It's all around me. It's just whether or not I'm listening to it or not, whether or not I'm tuned into it. And this is what we're finding with wisdom, that wisdom is all around us. It is available. It's a matter of whether or not we are tuning in.
Mm-hmm.
As we pay attention to how people are living around us and the results that they're getting, we're learning from that. We're gaining wisdom,
yeah.
Right? I think Solomon was ever a student of humanity, okay? And I can appreciate that. I'm a people watcher. I like to just sit and watch people,
mm-hmm.
Okay? And you can gain wisdom. Wisdom's around you. I already said the word of God, but in people's lives around us. People have wisdom to impart. The things that people are doing imparts wisdom to us.
Yeah.
We are learning, we are growing, we are being helped if we're paying attention. Okay? And so wisdom is available. The second thing that I want to bring out of this passage, or out of this chapter, starting down in verse number 10, it says, "Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am good understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. I will fill their treasures." And so we see that wisdom is available, but wisdom also has great value. Okay? It says in the first verses that I read there, that receive my instruction and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies. And so what we find in this is man is typically looking for material goods, material possessions, looking for riches on this earth, much more than they are for wisdom. Remember I said we find what we're looking for? And so people aren't looking for wisdom. They're looking to get rich. They're looking to have wealth and possessions. They are valuing those things above wisdom. But here it says that gold, silver, rubies, all these things are not near as valuable as what wisdom is. Because if you have all of the wealth in the world without wisdom, how long do you have the wealth? See, that's the thing, is that wisdom is going to allow you to gain goodly things, treasures, riches, and it's going to allow you to keep them, okay? But it's very difficult to gain those things without wisdom, and it's even harder to keep them without wisdom, because wisdom is going to make you a good steward of what you have. It's going to make you a much better how do I put this? I don't want to just use wisdom or wise again, but you'll be much, much more wise in your dealings if you have wisdom. That's simple, isn't it? And so, as I said, riches are hard to get without without wisdom. They're even harder to keep without wisdom. But having wisdom will cause you to make better choices, and it's going to cause you, as I said, to be a better steward of what you do have, and also it's going to bring trust and honor, which certainly help in success, right? And so in all these verses that I read, especially the ones that was at the beginning and at the ending, it says that the value of wisdom was above gold, silver, precious stones, but it also said that riches and honor, endurable riches, and righteousness was going to come along. It also said that the fruit of wisdom is better than gold, than fine gold, and that wisdom's revenue, or what it gains, is going to be greater than choice silver. So how does that work in our lives? How is it that wisdom is going to be so valuable? Can a fool have success in business? Occasionally. Some do, right? I mean, look at some of the businesses that are out there. I think fools do well in business to other fools. Does that work? Sometimes. But is that what we're after? Is that how we're wanting to live our lives? Is it possible to have a good marriage without wisdom? It takes great wisdom, doesn't it, to have marriage when it lasts. How are we to have good relationships with our friends, our family, our coworkers without wisdom? How are we to even exist in society without wisdom? I don't think that we can be truly successful without wisdom. But wisdom is the key that unlocks the door to great success. Okay? I'm not just talking about financial success, but wisdom unlocks the door to many other things. We are approaching life the way that God intended it to be. We are operating according to his rule book, right? According to the way that he said the world was to operate. We're operating according with nature, according with the laws of nature, according with psychology, with the way the human mind is meant to work, with the way that society is meant to work, because all of these things come back to wisdom. And we're going to see that in a minute, because all of creation is built on the wisdom of God. It's based on that. And so everything that we have in our life, every choice that we're going to make, everything that we're ever going to do is going to be greatly enriched by wisdom. You know, you can have a little bit of gold, you can have a little bit of silver, and it's not going to benefit you that much. You know, you can hoard it, you can invest it, you can spend it, you can do all these different things, but it has very limited power. But wisdom touches every part of your life, right? And it'll even make that little bit of gold or silver you have go a longer way, right? So he is trying to tell his son, wisdom is valuable. While the entire world is going after getting rich, building a name for themselves, trying to accumulate all of the things of this world, he says, if you will seek after wisdom the way that the world seeks after wealth, you're going to be much better off, and you're probably going to be wealthier too. Right? The Bible doesn't guarantee wealth, but wisdom is going to cause what you do have to be used in a much better way, go a lot further. And I believe you're going to make better financial decisions, so you will be better off financially. Right? Any comments or anything on that? Some of y'all might know more about than I do. Okay. The third thing that I want to look at, and it was kind of interspersed with where we just read, but not only is wisdom available and valuable, but wisdom also is good. Wisdom has a great goodness to it. Okay? Scripture makes it clear that wisdom and righteousness go hand in hand. Because if we are living righteously, we are living in line with the way that God created things to be done, right? With God's laws. We are living right. And if we are using wisdom, we are thinking right. They go hand in hand. And so wisdom can be measured by goodness because wisdom makes a man good or righteous. If you see a person who is wicked, they are not wise. Does that make sense? Because they do not go together. Wisdom and wickedness do not go together. So if you see a person who is wicked, they are not wise. If you see a person who is wise, they are not wicked. They are mutually exclusive. They cannot operate together. Because wisdom, by its very essence, because of what it is, means that a person will be good. I can say it this way. It is foolish to be wicked. It is foolish to do evil. Right? And so a lack of goodness or righteousness shows a lack of wisdom. As I said before, wisdom is knowledge rightly applied. Righteousness is living as God prescribed. And so thinking right leads to doing right. And then if we go into what we've looked at already, we think about what sin is and what God has put off limits. God hates that which hurts, right? Whenever it says God hates these things, it's because it hurts his creation. It goes against his creation. It goes against who he is as God, against his essence. So he hates what hurts, so it would be foolish to love what he hates and to do what he hates. Is that like circular reasoning? Are y'all confused yet? Or does it make sense? So a foolish person is going to do wicked things. They're going to bring harm to themselves and to others around them. A wise person is going to do righteous things and bring blessing to themselves and the person around them. And so if a person is wicked, they're not wise. If a person is wise, they're not wicked. If we look here in verses 6 through 8, it says, "Herefore I will speak of excellent things." So the things that wisdom is speaking is excellent. "The opening of my mouth shall be right things." Verse 7, "My mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." So you see, the things that proceed out of wisdom are good. And it stays far away from that which is evil. "The words of my mouth are righteous, are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them." We also find here, maybe this is along the lines of wisdom's availability, but it says, "They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge." Wisdom isn't confusing. Now, I might be a little bit sometimes. I never said I was wise. I'm trying to be. But it says that wisdom, whenever you're seeking understanding, wisdom is plain. Wisdom is rational. Wisdom makes sense. Okay? We go back to the previous chapter in chapter 7. Solomon is observing this boy. He's walking down the streets. He's out in the dark. It's the dusk of the evening. This lady comes out with the attire of a harlot. And Solomon looks and he says, "That's trouble." That's plain, right? He's observing it. That's trouble. The boy stops. He starts talking. And Solomon's observing and he can see flirting from a distance. You can observe that. You can tell whenever two people are, you know, flirting with one another. Even if you're watching them from across the street, it's like, okay, see the body language, the hand gestures, all these different things. Solomon's like, uh-oh, it's not going to go well for him. She touches him, caresses him, grabs him and kisses him, it says. And Solomon's, he's done for. A few minutes later, they walk off together, arm in arm. The door opens, the door closes, and he's like, he should have known better. That wasn't smart. It's plain, right? And as we consider this, we're like, yeah, that's dumb. You know, moment of pleasure for a lifetime of pain, that's dumb. He bought in the lies. We talked about this last week, how more than likely, it sounds like she was a pro with this. He's going to catch diseases. He's going to talk about a husband being away. He might come looking for him later on. Might have to send him off to war and kill him like Uriah the Hittite. Right? And so with that, we're just looking at it, and it's like, that's foolish. And so wisdom is plain from that. Stay away from it, right? But wisdom is good. Looking down at verse number 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So that gives us the premise, right? You fear God, you hate what he hates. And so wisdom says, well, I fear God, I hate what he hates. Because his pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth, do I hate. So wisdom and God are in agreement with one another. Because wisdom is good, right? And God is good. It talks about counsel in mine, or counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. This part about governments and authorities, kings and princes, we have a little bit of a hard time with reading these things because we've seen so much history of perverted governments, right? Wicked kings. Now, they had plenty of wicked kings back then as well, but you remember this is King Solomon that's writing this. He's not thinking about the corrupt and the wicked. He's not thinking about Ahab and some of the monarchs of the Dark Ages that we can look back in our history books and look at. But they're talking about good kings because at this time you've had David and you've had Solomon. Of course, you had Saul back there too. But we're talking about good kings that built an empire, and Israel was on its way up at this time. And he says that through wisdom, kings and princes and government can operate and the people can enjoy those things. But what happens whenever you have fools that reign over you? Well, that's what they find out under Rehoboam. The kingdom is split in half. All that wealth and power and respect of nations and all those things, gone. And you can study throughout the history books and you can see that repeated over and over and over. When fools reign, everybody suffers. But the idea behind this is that whenever the government is operating by wise principles, everyone rejoices. That is a good thing, right? And so wisdom is good. Then the last thing that I want to look at is that wisdom is timeless. Wisdom is timeless. In verse number 22, it says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ere the earth was. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet I had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. So in all of that, wisdom is talking about how it existed long before we ever did. Man didn't create wisdom. Man didn't discover wisdom. Wisdom wasn't man's idea. Wisdom has existed long before us. Wisdom was there when God created all things, and all things were created through wisdom. And so wisdom is hardwired into all of creation. And wherever God said at the end of each day of creation that it was good, it was because it was founded upon wisdom. You don't usually think about that, right? So how is wisdom so available? It is in every corner of God's creation. Just from the way that everything's put together, we see God's wisdom in the way that he created it. And so for us to discover wisdom, for us to hear her call, for us to observe and to take it in and to apply it to our lives, we are just simply taking in what has been there all along, what God created all things by, and applying it to our lives and living according to creation. Does that make sense? And so whenever we think about wisdom being timeless, as I said already, it doesn't come from man, but it also means that it isn't subject to change. And we can kind of put wisdom and truth together, but as men are trying to distort truth and come about their own devices and manufacture what they consider to be wise, and basically call things that are foolish wisdom, and the things that are wisdom they call foolish today, right? But wisdom isn't fickle. It doesn't change with cultural, social whims. It doesn't change with time. Wisdom is something that is firm and steady, and it has been set from before the world was ever created. The world operates according to principles because God created it with wisdom from the very beginning. And so wisdom is for us to find how God created things to operate and living according to that. Okay? So it isn't subject to change, doesn't change with time. And everything that we know is bound by wisdom and is subject to wisdom. And so if wisdom is that vast and all-encompassing and unchanging, do we see why it is so valuable? And because it was with God in the beginning, before any corruption ever took place, that's why it's always good. It is in all things. That's why it's always available, right? And so in all of this, he is encouraging his son to pursue after wisdom, to value wisdom, and to put it paramount in his life so that he doesn't fall into the same foolishness that so many other people do. So he doesn't fall in that path. So in our last verses here, the kind of the closing summary of his, of this portion of the discussion on wisdom, he says, "Now therefore hearken unto me." So once again, listen. "All ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways." If you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, keep the ways of wisdom, right? "Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not." So the responsibility is ours for us to hear it and don't refuse it. And how do we usually refuse it? By ignoring it, by being apathetic toward it, by not caring, by just going through life without a care, not actually paying attention to what is right, what is true, what is wise. "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain the favor of the Lord." Now, whenever it says, "whoso findeth me," it's not that wisdom is playing hide and seek, that you've got to go and turn over every rock and look behind every, you know, every obstacle. But as I said, you find what you're looking for. Whenever you find wisdom, it says that you're going to obtain the favor of the Lord because you are in tune with his creation. You are in tune with the way that he created you and what he created you to be because you're operating by wisdom. And then verse number 36 is the word of warning, of caution. "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul, and they that hate me love death." The life of a fool is hard, right? Like the old saying, go stupid hurts, and it should. But the life of transgressors is hard. Life as a fool is hard. And so the one that sinneth against wisdom wrongs himself. You live foolishly, you're hurting yourself. And those that hate wisdom love death because they bring destruction to themselves, just like the young man in chapter number 7. So wisdom is available. Wisdom is valuable. Wisdom is good. And wisdom is timeless. And so that's our thoughts about wisdom from chapter number 8. Does anyone have any thoughts, anything to add to that?